All right, thank you, Brother Wyatt, and so good to see everyone today. I can kind of make a few of you out in your automobiles, and many of you inside. It's a great setup, and it's a beautiful day. And I'll tell you what, a fella with my hairline really can appreciate this umbrella for the shade here. And so thank you to whoever's responsible for seeing to that provision. I really rejoice with you as a church that you're able to hold services even in this fashion and innovate and just allow for as many people to come under the sound of God's Word as possible. When I was invited for this Sunday, I was told it would be a missions emphasis. And I have to say that New Testament Baptist Church over the years to me has always been that church that really stands out with a testimony for missions. And every time I think of New Testament Baptist Church here in Hamilton, I think of it with a missions heart. And so even having that understanding, though, every one of us needs to constantly refresh and reemphasize and revitalize in that area of our responsibility to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I prayed about and thought about what direction the Lord might have today, one of the messages God led me to was the one I'm preaching this morning, and I've titled it, Every Heart, a Mission Field. Every Heart, a Mission Field. And we're going to launch from Matthew chapter 13, so if you have your Bible handy, Matthew chapter 13, it's a familiar passage. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. This is just a launching point. Our main emphasis this morning will come from the book of Acts. And so in just a moment, we'll also be turning to Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10 and read a few selected passages there. But we'll begin with Matthew chapter 13. So if you have found that, let's just go ahead and unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll read God's Word, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, we thank you for this, a wonderful day. You've blessed us with glorious weather, an opportunity to gather together, Lord, to serve you, to worship you. Lord, we've already had wonderful emphasis through the hymn singing, the sharing of missionary letters, an opportunity to fellowship together. And we pray that as we look at your word, Lord, it will just fittingly bring everything together for us, that it will speak to our lives. Lord, if there's one that's either present or maybe online that's listening to this message who has not yet trusted Christ as Savior, that today would be that glorious day of their salvation. And for every one of us as believers, as members and constituents of New Testament Baptist Church, Lord, that you would just, again, settle in our hearts and encourage us about our involvement and the need for world evangelization. So we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." When we read this parable of the sower and the seed, I believe we're reminded both of our responsibility as well as the varying degrees of receptivity from those who we share the Word of God with. Of course, you and I are to be the sowers. The seed is the Word of God. And the various soils on which that seed falls represents the hearts of mankind. I actually have a four-part message series on the four types of soil, and I call that wayside soil the deluded or deceived heart. Satan comes and snatches the Word of God away just almost as immediately once it's been sown. The stony ground where the seed actually takes root, but it is shortly scorched by the withering sun and does not last, is the discouraged heart. And the thorny ground, where it's choked out by the thorns representing the cares of this life, riches, material things, would be the distracted heart, the distracted heart. And finally, the good ground, where the seed bears much fruit, 30, 60, and even 100-fold, if you can imagine, is the developed heart. Now, here is the truth about it. As you and I fulfill our responsibility in sowing the seed, whether that's vocationally as a missionary around the world, or on an individual basis, just one-on-one, sowing the seed of the gospel, really we have no idea of the type of soil that is within that person's heart. But we're called to be faithful in sowing the seed. And we are not called to be soil inspectors. We are called to be sowers of the seed. And the fact is, no matter what the exterior might be, or what your perception of an individual might be, or a particular culture might be, you never know who will actually receive the gospel, where that seed will actually take root and bring forth fruit. I remember many, many years ago, when my wife and I were on deputation, or we call it pre-field ministry now, for the very first time, back in the late 80s, and we stopped at a little church in Kettle Falls, Washington, and I noticed an older silver-haired man talking to the pastor before the service. And I didn't know what the conversation was about, but as the service began, the pastor called on that gentleman, and he said, so-and-so is here tonight from Seattle, which is about a 4 or 5 hour drive away, and he wants to share his testimony. That man got up and he shared how that his life had fallen apart in the previous year. He'd lost his business, he'd lost his livelihood, he lost his home, he lost his family, and in despair he was ready to take his life. He said he drove from Seattle to this little town of Kettle Falls, and he had a handgun with him, and he intended to end his life there. But at the hotel where he stayed, he noticed a Gideon Bible, and he opened it up, and a little leaflet fell out of that Bible. It was Ford Porter's famous tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He just glanced at it, stuck it in his shirt pocket, and he said for whatever reason, he couldn't bring himself to take his life there, so he drove all the way back to Seattle, where he got another hotel room, and this time he said he intended to end his life. He sat on the edge of the bed, put the barrel of the gun in his mouth, and he said what happened. He began to sweat profusely. He ended up passing out. When he woke up, laying on the carpeted floor of that hotel room were both the handgun and next to it, the little God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He said it was as if God gave him a choice. Is it the gun or is it life? Is it salvation? He said he opened up that tract, began to read the scriptures, and he fell down on his face in that hotel room and trusted Jesus as his Savior. And the reason he wanted to drive all the way back to Kettle Falls was he saw the name of that little Baptist church on the back of the tract. And it turns out that the owner of the hotel was a member in that church, but he wanted to tell his story. I'm saying you never know what God's going to do through your witness, through a gospel tract that you pass along. You never know. The whole world, really, in this matter, needs the whole church. I'm saying every lost soul out there needs someone like you or like me to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we make our way forward through this message, we want to answer these questions about really who are the candidates for salvation? To whom should the gospel be made available? And then who should be involved in getting to the gospel to those that have heard? And when we look at Acts 8, 9, and 10, there are three salvation stories, three conversion examples that I believe answer these questions really in a powerful and yet complete way. And so as we look, we're going to come to the understanding of how God looks at the world today. I know we sing in Sunday school the little song, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight, right? Jesus loves the little children of the world. But how does God look at the world, the families of the world? In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, if you want to just flip over there real quickly, just a little bit of a history lesson, biblical lesson for you. The Bible says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And then you go down to verse 32, and it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So clearly what we see is that God divides the people of the world by the descendants of Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So thinking about that, let's turn to Acts 8, 9, and 10, and we're going to see the variety of candidates for salvation. We'll see how those divisions way back in Genesis are outlined for us in these three chapters. Three very different, ethnically and spiritually unique characters all come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And there's a division here in their lives that we could say is both geographical, it's ethnic, it's cultural. In Acts chapter 8, for instance, let's read from verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So who do we have here in this story? We have a eunuch, a single man. His nationality is Ethiopian. He comes from the African continent. His lineage through Noah is as a descendant of Ham. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 9. And in verse 1, Acts 9 verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And we're also well familiar with the conversion story of the Apostle Paul, who originally was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. His nationality was that of a Jew. He, of course, would come from what we would call the Asian continent. Israel and the Middle East, it's all part of that. As far as his lineage through Noah, it would be a descendant of Shem, Noah's son. Now, one more, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. And I know we're reading a fair amount of scripture here, but then we're really going to try and tie this all together for you. Acts chapter 10 says, There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. So who do we have here but Cornelius? And what's his nationality? Well, the Bible says he's of the Italian band. He's an Italian, which means he comes from what group and continent? He's European. He comes from the European continent. As far as Noah's sons are concerned, he would be a descendant of Japheth. And so in these three chapters, I think God demonstrates to the early church that all the great peoples of the world need to hear the gospel. All the descendants of Noah, those that dispersed to the African continent and to the Asian continent and to the European continent. And the same need exists today. In 2021, every son of Noah needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should still be sending missionaries to every continent and every land. And the Great Commission says that every creature needs to hear the gospel. Now, it's not just by ethnicity or by cultural or geographical distinction that we're looking at these three characters, but there is also a spiritual precondition or a religious background that's distinct to each of these three individuals. As we consider the eunuch, here was a man who was likely a proselyte to Judaism. And as such, he was not admitted to full privileges of worship. He would not be admitted beyond the court of the Gentiles. What was the eunuch's access to God's word? Well, he had the scrolls, didn't he? He had in particular Isaiah 53, which he was reading. So he had some access to the scriptures. And as far as his spiritual condition, he was a man who was seeking and asking questions. I believe this was a humble man who was teachable. But then as we shift gears and look at Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus, who was quite different as far as his religious background and spiritual desire. He was brought up in Judaism and Pharisaism, religious conservatism. He was one who followed the letter of the law and was filled many ways with his own self-righteousness. As far as the scriptures concerned, here is a man that had intimate and systematic knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and was well-versed, particularly in the Torah, the law. He was considered to be a master of the scriptures. He sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers in Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees by his own confession. But his spiritual condition, his heart, really was far from God. He was not seeking. He was zealous and he was proud and he was never more lost than he could be when God arrested him on that Damascus road. Then we have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A prominent man, a man of distinction, a military man. His religious background, again, would have been quite different from the other two. He was immersed in heathen culture and worldview, polytheism. The true religion of Rome was Roman imperialism, which was worship of the emperor. As far as his access or understanding of God's word, he may have had a limited knowledge, but very little as far as his access to God's word is concerned. And yet, spiritually, he was seeking. He was religious, praying even before that he was saved, if you can imagine. And God heard the prayer of an unsaved man because God saw his heart and the receptivity that was there. He was zealous, but he was lost. And so in three short chapters, God has shown to the early church, as well as God is showing to us today, that people from every cultural background, every religious background, any and every spiritual condition need to hear the gospel. In fact, Oswald J. Smith used to say, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until all the world has heard it once. And from the self-righteous to the secular, from the seeker to the self-sufficient, they all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therein lies your answer. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. But now let's shift gears and let's talk about the communicators of salvation. If we've identified who needs to be a recipient of the gospel, then who needs to be that vessel, those instruments by which the gospel is communicated? And so we'll consider in those same three chapters, Acts 8, 9, and 10, the individuals that God used. We know it's the power of God always, and it's the instrumentality of God's word, and it's His Holy Spirit dealing in the lives of individuals. But I want you to understand something this morning, that God also always uses human instrumentality. He's given you and I a voice. He's given us feet to carry the gospel to a neighbor. He's given us the intellect and the understanding spiritually to be able to communicate this message. And so in these three conversion stories, there are three separate messengers to whom God uses. The first in Acts chapter 8 is Philip. Now, who is Philip? Who is Philip? Well, according to Acts chapter 6, he's one of the original seven deacons of that first church there in Jerusalem. And there in Acts chapter 6, 3, the Holy Spirit had said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Philip was one of those men. And what we see in Acts chapter 8 is that God had commanded Philip and commissioned him, this deacon, if you will, to do what? Acts 8, verse 26, arise and go. That's a simple command, isn't it? I think that's one we can all understand. Arise and go. So the deacon is to go. And then in Acts chapter number 9, we read about an individual that God used, although not directly in the conversion of Saul, but in his discipleship. And we don't know a whole lot about this man named Ananias, a certain disciple, verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. There at Damascus, his name was Ananias. And what we can certainly say about Ananias, knowing as little as we do, he would have at the very least been a faithful church member who was just available and obedient. And God's command to Ananias is the same command that he gave to Philip in Acts chapter 8. In verse 11, we read, the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Arise and go. And so we have a deacon, we have a church member, and then in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter. Now, we know a lot about Peter from reading the Gospels. Of all three of these individuals, we know more about Peter than any of the others. Sometimes maybe we even know a little bit more about Peter than we want to know. And I say that because I'm sure many of us can identify with Peter's mistakes along the way. With Peter, his highs and his lows. And we can identify with that. But Peter was a preacher. Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached with great Holy Spirit-given power. But God commanded Peter, as he did the others, in Acts 10 and verse 20, arise thee, therefore, get thee down and go. And so three times with three different men, a deacon, a church member, and a preacher, God's command is arise and go. It's the same. And I believe it speaks to us of the fact that not only does the whole world need to hear the gospel and deserve to hear the gospel, but they need to hear it from the entire church. They need to hear it from the choir. They need to hear it from the Sunday school teacher. They need to hear it from the greeter at the door. They need to hear it from the pulpit. They need to hear it from the pew. Just up and down the aisles of the church, God has called every one of us to be communicators of the gospel. I trust you agree with me this morning that the whole world needs the whole gospel, and the whole church needs to be involved in getting it to them. That's you and that's me. Now, God used these different men in various circumstances and through various means. But in every case, whether it was Philip or Ananias or Peter, every one of them were obedient to the command. And that's really where it all begins. And God gives us a command to get the gospel out. And I believe that it's not only the command as we read it always in the scripture, but it's being sensitive or yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Are we always there? Well, I for one would have to confess I'm not always there. I remember just a week ago today, I was in the drive-thru at a Tim Hortons. And, you know, it was the drive-thru was busy. I just wanted to get my coffee and go. And the Lord prompted my heart. The Lord said, you know what? Make sure you pass a tract to the lady at the window at the drive-thru. And, you know, as simple a thing as that is, I kind of argued with the Lord in my mind a little bit. I said, well, you know what? It's busy. Probably don't want the tract. People are just zipping through getting their coffee. And here I am arguing with the Lord about something so simple as even just giving a tract. And you know what? The Lord convicted me right there and then. Are you going to disobey something so simple? I said, no, Lord, I'll get out the tract. And you know what? The gal at the drive-through window, she gladly received the tract. And who knows what God will do that with that in her life. God is speaking to us. God is leading us. God is commanding us. But from that point of God giving us the command and us obeying, there's something supernatural always that takes place. In the case of Philip with the eunuch, you know, this deacon was supernaturally led by the Spirit. It says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip thereafter. Cornelius, the Italian, Peter had been led to his home by a vision that God had given to him. And then Saul had a supernatural appearance of Christ on that Damascus road. And I believe it demonstrates something to us that is always a factor. It's the most important component in world missions, in personal evangelism, in communicating the gospel. It's this: we don't go alone. We don't go alone. It's not just a mechanical exercise, ladies and gentlemen, to share the gospel with an individual. It's not simply performing one's duty to go to the mission field and share the gospel. The missionary goes. The soul winner goes. They're willing to open their mouth. And when they do, and when they obey the Lord, there's a supernatural power of God that flows through that vessel of clay. And He wants to use you, and He wants to use me. I mean, who were Philip and Ananias and Peter? They were just men. They're just flesh and blood. But when they're obedient, God can do something significant through their obedience. And when our will is in harmony and subjection to God's will, we will surely see results. And so, folks, this applies today. When we think about our world, the vast world of close to 8 billion souls today who need the gospel of Jesus Christ as much, if not more, than they've ever needed it before. And we have this responsibility to get it to them. The whole world needs the whole church to be involved in this. And it could be that you go. It could be that you surrender to God and say, yes, I'll be that vocational missionary. I'll be a church planner. I'll be a preacher. It could be that you'll just surrender and say, you know what? I'll be faithful in getting the gospel and sowing that seed around my workplace, in my neighborhood, amongst my family. I'll just be faithful to God in all of that. It could be that God says and speaks to you, and you'll surrender today to say, you know what? I'm going to do a little bit more on my knees, a little bit more investment in prayer for the missionaries and for the lost. Maybe you'll say, I'll be willing to make just a little bit more of that financial investment through my church in giving to the cause of world evangelism. But I'm saying, whether you go or whether you pray or whether you give, the world needs you. God needs you. God needs me to be involved in this. Now, let me close with an application for the unsaved, because I never want to take for granted that a message like this, as much as a message on evangelism, world evangelism and missions, speaks to the heart of a believer. Never want to take for granted that there might be someone within sound of my voice today. Maybe you're here at the church, or maybe you're viewing this online, who you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in that same position as the Ethiopian eunuch, or Saul of Tarsus, or Cornelius before accepting Christ. And I want to say to you today, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your station in life, no matter what your spiritual condition today, you're a candidate for salvation. My Bible says that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The disciples, when Jesus had a conversation with a rich young ruler, marveled and wondered, because Jesus said how difficult it was for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples marveled and asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved if it's so difficult after all? And Jesus answered and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I want to say to you that you can be saved. You can go from spiritual darkness to light. You can be transformed from that kingdom of Satan and darkness to becoming a child, a son, or a daughter of God. Now, you're not waiting for a lightning bolt from the sky. God is just going to require your simple participation, your cooperation in His plan to save you. How does that work? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through faith, through simply trusting, acknowledging, believing, understanding you're a sinner, and accepting that Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the ultimate price for your salvation. Believe and receive. You say, well, how do I get that kind of faith? I've had people over the years say to me, well, preacher or Brian, however they happen to know me, I wish I had your faith. I wish I had that kind of faith that you describe. Well, the fact is, you don't need my faith. You need the faith that you receive. In fact, that faith is a gift from God. How we receive that gift, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you read God's word and you accept God's word, God grants you that wonderful gift of saving faith. And you can believe, and you will believe, and you will receive. But you need to participate with God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. And so if you're not saved today, I encourage you to be. If you're saved and you're a member of the church and you're a Christian today, I encourage you that God wants to use you. You're a part of the church that needs to get the gospel to the whole world. There's no room for passengers in this. There can't be any missing puzzle pieces on the board. We all need to plug into our spot and just embrace our responsibility obediently and humbly before God and serve Him and get the gospel to this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to share a simple message today with these folks who have kindly listened. They've given of their time today. Lord, how we appreciate that. And so, Lord, I pray that in these closing moments, as You've spoken to hearts, Lord, that You will bring those spiritual decisions to fruition in their lives. If anyone's not saved, I pray today that they just humbly surrender their heart before You today. Just acknowledge that they're a sinner, and to pray maybe along the lines of, oh God, I'm a sinner, and I realize I need Your salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, and I ask to receive that now. Lord, I receive by faith Your gift of eternal salvation. So Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, would have the result that You desire it to have today in each of our lives, and we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.